go free. What kind of man, guilty of nothing, would suffer the shame and disgrace? Hanging on a cross, despised and rejected, willing to die in my place. At Calvary, someone like me,
Bible with you, I'd like for you to turn to 2 Kings chapter number 18, is where I'm going to begin this morning. And while you're all turning there, I want to say, first of all, thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to be here with you all today, to be able to be here. Thank you for the opportunity to preach. And thank you, Holly Hills Baptist Church, for allowing us to be here with you. It's a wonderful privilege, and it's a blessing to us to be here with you and be able to worship God alongside you today. And just to give you a little bit of history about me, my name is Christopher Rosenbaum. I am one of the head chefs over at the Edge Christian Camp, so I get to cook a lot of the food. I get to do a lot of lasagna. I get to do a lot of tacos and things like that, a lot of fun, good stuff. And a lot of you guys, some of you I see here, I got to feed some of you guys over the last couple of weeks. I see some of the campers that we had, I think it was during last week or the week before, something like that. It's a wonderful thing to get to see you guys again. It's awesome. And Evan, I know you enjoy the food, right? That's right. And so it's a wonderful privilege. I graduated from Crown College in May of 2022, and I started working with The Edge directly after that. And well, you know, they say you should never hire a skinny chef, and I think Scott did the right thing there. And so, I know, see, he's enjoying it over there. They haven't fired me yet, so I think I'm doing something all right. And so, 2 Kings chapter number 18, I'll be getting to that in just a second. But I do just want to share with you a little story, just to kind of break the ice a little bit. I want to share with you guys with something that's kind of called my memory. We had evangelist Dwight Smith during our last week at camp, this past week, and I remember a story he told me many years ago when I first met him. And it was a story about a pastor and his deacons, and they went off to go hunting. How many of y'all ever hunt, like to hunt? I see a few hands raising in this room. Some of y'all are raising both hands, I think. Some of y'all really like to hunt out there. And so this pastor and his deacons, they went out to go hunt, and they were out of their stands, and they were making sure they were ready for anything that came their way, and they stayed up all night waiting for the biggest buck to come along, and nothing came. And they eventually all fell asleep, kind of giving up. Well, as the dawn was breaking and the sun began to shine, there was the biggest buck they had ever seen. As they woke up and opened their eyelids, they see this massive monster of a buck. And without even thinking, the pastor and all the deacons, they immediately grab their guns, they all point at the deer simultaneously, and they all shoot. And the deer drops. And the pastor and the deacons, they go over to see, you know, what happened to the buck. And they see that there was one hole, one bullet went through the buck. So they realized only one person got it. And they were trying to figure out who it was. And they were going back and forth thinking, I think I shot it. Or no, I think I shot it. And they said, you know what? Let's get the game warden over here. He can tell us who shot the buck. So they bring the game warden over. And they're asking him, you know, Mr. Warden, we don't know who shot this buck. Can you tell us who was it that got the buck? Who owns the buck now? And the game warden looked at that deer for about 10 seconds and said, oh, that's easy. I can tell you who shot the buck. It was the pastor. And they all looked at him and kind of bewildered and said, you haven't even examined this deer. How can you tell the pastor was the one that shot this deer? And the warden said, well, that's easy. You see, the bullet went right through one ear and right out the other. Now, some of y'all are going to get that joke in about 10 minutes while I'm actually preaching, all right? But it's great to be here with y'all this morning. It's a wonderful opportunity. And look, the Lord has given us great weather. Even in the middle of the rain, God is still good, is he not? So 2 Kings chapter number 18. I want to begin reading in verse number 1 this morning, but to give you a little backstory into what we're getting into here. At this point in history, God's people have been divided into two nations. There is the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. Can anyone shout out what the Northern Kingdom was? The Northern Kingdom of Israel. I heard it. That's great. And then we have the Southern Kingdom of Judah. Man, you all know your Bible history. That is pretty good. I love it. And so we have the Northern Kingdom of Israel and the Southern Kingdom of Judah. All right? And now, I don't have a nice fancy PowerPoint like Mr. Carey did up here. That was a wonderful message, by the way. Great message on the necessity and the urgency that we need to have to serve the Lord in the local assembly, the local Bible-believing church. And so, I don't have that. I just have a good old-fashioned King James Bible. So, we're just going to get the message out of that this morning, all right? And so, 2 Kings chapter number 18, beginning in verse 1, we're going to be looking at a particular king named King Hezekiah, the king of Judah at this point in history, and the Bible, and God has something very specific to say about him. This is a very particular passage about some things God has to say about his character, some things that God has to say about his history, about some of the things in his story, about some things he did wrong, some things he did right, ultimately how he gave the situations he was dealt in life to the Lord. Now, I want us to look here, beginning in verse number 1 of 2 Kings, chapter number 18. It says, now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. You know, I'm going to stop right there, just a little side note. Before I even get to the message this morning, I think it's kind of interesting that this brazen serpent that Moses had put up, that was meant to be a symbol of Jesus Christ, looking to Christ in order to find life, in order to find eternal life, well, that's what that was meant to be a picture of, and people started worshiping this thing, something that was good, something that was meant to be used for the glory of God, ended up being used for sin, and Hezekiah cut it off. He said, it's not worth it anymore. Now, this isn't even in my notes, this isn't even in the message, but I think it's very interesting that something that was meant for godliness, something that was meant for something good to glorify God, was something that people ended up using for sin and for self and for pride.
That's right.
You know, I think it's very interesting. The Lord has given us all talents and abilities. God has given us things in our lives that we're able to use to bring honor and glory to Him. Some of us can sing. Some of us can write. Some of us can do art. I can't do art. I can't much less draw a stick figure correctly, for all I know how to do. But you know what? God has given every single one of us talents and abilities, things that are meant to be used to glorify Him and to shout out to this entire world that there is a God who is living, who is the only God, and who desires to have a personal relationship with you.
Amen.
And you know what? Those talents, those abilities, those things that God gives us are meant to be used for His glory. But when we are using them for things that we know we shouldn't have. I mean, it would have been interesting if Hope, I don't think she's in here anymore. I want to talk bad about her. If she's not here, I feel kind of bad about it. But it would be interesting if she came in here to play the piano for us and she came in with a guitar set and drums and started playing rock music in this church. That wouldn't make a whole lot of sense now, would it? Something that was meant to be used for God's glory. It's not meant to be used for self. It's not meant to be used for prideful reasons. It's meant to be used for the glory and edification of God Almighty, because He is worthy of it, is He not? That's all free this morning, by the way. So we're going to continue reading. In verse number 5, it says, He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after Him was none like Him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before Him. In verse 6, I want you to get this real quick. Verse number 6, it says, For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following Him, but kept His commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And so I want to give you guys a little sneak peek. Really, this is just going to kind of hit the highlights. I know that I can preach a little long, and I'm not going to try and keep y'all too long today. But I want to give you guys just three main points on what it means to live the genuine Christian life. We'll be interviewing the life of Hezekiah here, the king of Judah at this time, who was faced with an impossible situation, and the Bible says that he clave to the Lord his God. I want to give you guys three things on what it means to live the genuine Christian life. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful day you've given us. Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your righteousness. I pray that you would just lead this message now. Open my heart, open my ears, Lord, that I would be able to be sensitive to your word, be sensitive to give it. Lord, I pray this would not be the words and opinions of just some sinful man, but God, I pray you would just get a hold of my heart. Lead us now. We pray all this in your heavenly name. Amen. So, verse number 6, I want to read that again with you guys. It says, For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. Now, I find it really interesting that that word clave is what's used in this passage in order to provide an emphasis on what it means for Hezekiah to stay close to God. You know, when we serve the Lord, you know, we were hearing that message about the average church ministry, about what it means to serve God. And when we went to, Matthew chapter, or the passage on Martha, I can't remember, Brother Gary. Luke 10. See, he knows his Bible better than I do. Isn't that interesting? I love it. But when he went to Luke chapter 10, he explained to us that, look, before we ever serve the Lord, we have to first meet with the Lord. Before we ever go out and serve God, before we ever go out and witness, before we go out and sing songs, before we do all these things, we have to make sure that we meet with God. Because you cannot love the work of the Lord more than the Lord of the work.
That's right.
And so it's very interesting here that in verse 6, Hezekiah is described as cleaving to God. And so I want to ask another question. Can anyone tell me what it means to cleave to something? Just say it out loud. Does anybody know? When you're cleaving to something, what does that mean?
Hold tight.
Hold tight. It means you're holding tight to something, right? Now, I'd like to give a little illustration. Brother Karen, can you come up here? Oh, he knows what I'm going to do. He's heard this message before. I want to illustrate what it means to cleave to something in a bit of an interesting way this morning. So we've heard that to cleave to something means to hold tight to something. And that's true. But when you hold tight to something, when you really cleave to something, this is the illustration that's given to it. When the Bible says that Hezekiah clave to God, it means that he was holding on tight to him, and he was never going to let go, no matter what, nothing was ever going to get in the way, ever, 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 ever. He's holding on tight. Does that make sense? I think so, right? Good. Well, Carrie, thank you very much. You can sit down. I know that's a bit of a silly illustration, but I want you to understand that this is the picture that's being given about Hezekiah in verse 6 of 2 Kings chapter 18. Look, God is saying in his word that, look, Hezekiah is one who held tight to God. He is one that would meet with God. He's one that trusted God. And I want you to understand this, that I read a beautiful definition one time that said that to cleave to God does not simply mean to hold tight to him. It means also to resist any separation that would come in between you and God. I want you to understand this. When it says that he's cleaving to God, it's not just saying that he was praying. It's not just saying that he was reading his Bible. It's saying that, look, whenever there was something that would try to get in the way of him and his relationship with the Lord, he stiff-armed it. He said, it's not worth it. He said, it's not going to make sense. It doesn't make sense for anything to come between me and God. And so it's not going to have any part in my life. Young person, some of you in here today, you were at camp with us just a little while ago. I want to encourage you, continue to cleave to God. Some of the staff that was here with us, you all did a wonderful job. I know I was just serving the meals for the most part, but I'll tell you what, I got to see you serve God in wonderful ways. I encourage you, continue to cleave to God and be the example of what it means to truly follow after Christ, to not just hold tight to him, not just to make sure you're reading your Bible, not just to make sure that you're praying to him, not just to make sure that you're doing all the right things that, yes, you should be doing, but making sure you are stiff-arming anything that would come between you and your relationship with the Lord. Anything that would dwindle the fellowship that you have with God. I want you to understand, Hezekiah is described as cleaving to God. There might be things that come in your life, even good things. You know, I love sports. I'm not as big a sports guy as maybe some of you other people in this room, but I love sports. I love watching sports. I think it's fun. But if I were to ever let sports dictate the decisions that I make about serving God, and I say, you know, I could go out and soul win tonight, or I could stay at home and watch the game. That'd be fun. No. That's not cleaving to God. That's not holding fast to him. That's allowing something to separate the fellowship that you have with God. And that should never happen. Look, when I was 5 years old, it was a Sunday morning in the spring of 2005, and in fact, my pastor was preaching that morning on heaven and hell and on what it meant to truly become a child of God. And it kind of clicked in my mind that day. And I understood what the pastor was saying. Ultimately, I understood what God was trying to tell me. But that as a five-year-old boy, I understood that, look, I can't be saved because my mom and dad were saved or because my mom and dad went to church or because I went to church. Look, when Christ went to the cross and he died and he rose again on the third day, he proved that he has power over my sin, over the death that I deserve, and he offers me this wonderful gift of salvation. But I have to take it upon myself. I have to reach out and accept that gift. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As a five-year-old boy, that's what I did. And the complete direction of my life changed after that day. And now I have a duty. I have a responsibility to cleave to God. And I want you to understand that to live the genuine Christian life means that you are cleaving to God. That's my first point. The genuine Christian life is one that cleaves to God. And I love that. I love that the Bible describes that. You know, I want to take you to another passage that has to deal with cleaving to God and what it means to really give your life to the Lord. Joshua chapter 24. Some of you know where I'm going with this. In verse 14 and 15, I'll just read it to you right now. It says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." See, Joshua is coming towards the end of his life here. And he's giving his final words to the people of Israel. And he's saying, look, this is what it's all about. This is what your life is meant to be lived for. This is why Christ died for you. This is why Christ saved you. It's for this right here. Verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But listen to this. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know what Joshua is saying in this passage? He is telling the people of Israel. He's telling us. He's telling you right now. God is telling you, look, your life is not meant to be lived for yourself. It's not meant to be lived for some prideful, selfish reason. It's not even meant to be lived for good things that would still be outside of the will of God. It is meant to be lived for the best thing, that is living for God in every area of your life, waking up every morning saying, how can I serve God today? And going to bed every night saying, God, I love you. I can't wait to serve you again tomorrow. Look, I want you to understand, Joshua understood that his life was meant to be lived completely in servitude to God. Every aspect of his life. I'm sure the music that he listened to, the hobbies that he gave himself to, the things that, even the work that he did, he made sure that God was to be uplifted in all of it. And I want to take you to one other passage. Philippians chapter number 1. I'll get there eventually. These are actually my life verses. And I love this. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense, till the day of Christ. And verse 11 explains why we're supposed to love this knowledge and judgment, loving this gaining of wisdom and this gaining of knowledge. Why? What's the point? What's the application behind gaining wisdom, behind gaining knowledge, behind reading God's word, behind praying? What's the point for all of it? Verse 11 says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Again, I will say it, your life is meant solely for the servitude of pleasing and praising God.
Amen.
Anything that is outside of that, that is outside of giving God your best, will not please God. I've heard it said this way many times. I went to Crown College, and so I heard this phrase probably a million times a day, to the point it rang in my ears and I could never get it out. And so now here I am giving it to you all today. I heard this said many times. It says the Christian life is not just a life meant to be lived about deciding between the good and the bad. We understand the good and the bad. We can read God's word and understand what the good and the bad is. But see, the Christian life is also a series of decisions between the good and the best. You see, you might have good things that come into your life. You might have friends that come into your life, things that happen, maybe a job opportunity. There can be good things that come your way. Good things that you might be able to muster up yourself, take yourself up by your bootstraps and make something happen in life. Good things. I'm not saying but what I am saying is this, is that good things may happen, good things may come, but the best thing is always Christ.
Amen.
You know, I had a friend ask me one time about some problems that were taking place in a job, some things that were going on, and trying to figure out what's the best decision. What should this person do? And ultimately, this person came to the realization of this, that every decision in life that should be made by asking this question. How can I best please God? How can I best serve the Lord? How can I best give God everything? How can I best cleave to my God? And so Hezekiah is doing that in 2 Kings. He's cleaving to God. And he is saying, look, I want you to understand. Cleaving to God is the best thing. Holding fast to the Lord. Are you serving him? The genuine Christian life is one that cleaves to God.
Amen.
And resists any separation. But I want you to see this. I want you to see that when we do not cleave to the Lord, the moment that we loosen our grip on the commandments of God and on our fellowship with him, that is the moment that the world will take notice with glad appreciation for our own hypocrisy. I want you to see this in 2 Kings, again, going back to chapter 18, beginning in verse 15. See, at this point now, the Assyrian kingdom has overrun the northern kingdom of Israel. And now they have their sights set on Judah. They have their sights set on Hezekiah. And now Hezekiah is placed with this impossible decision, this impossible situation in front of him. And you know what? They come knocking on Jerusalem's door. And they're saying, look, you're either going to give our king, the Assyrian king, tribute, or we're going to come in and we're going to destroy you. And Hezekiah is now faced with a decision. And he makes a decision that honestly does not honor God. He makes a mistake. In verse 15, it says this, and Hezekiah gave the king of Assyria, all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. See, this is what just happened. Young person, I want you to listen up. Listen to what just happened. You see, Assyria, the world, came knocking on Hezekiah's door and said, look, give us what we want right now or we're going to come in and destroy you. He's placed with this impossible decision. And Hezekiah says, okay, I can do this thing this one time. He says, I can do this in my own power, in my own strength. I know how to take care of this. I can give in to this one time. And he took away what belonged to God, gave it to the world, gave it to Assyria, gave it to the king of Assyria, his name is Sennacherib, gave it to Sennacherib, and said, all right, it's done. It's over. I've done this one thing, and it's over. But that's not the end of the story. You see, Assyria would come back, and they would demand more again and again and again. And see, now there's a point in verse 22 where there is now a spokesperson who is standing outside the walls of Jerusalem, and he is now giving this speech to the people of Jerusalem, and he is making a very interesting point. In verse 22, it says, this man is saying, but if ye say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? This is what this spokesperson for Assyria just said. He is telling the people of Jerusalem, he says, look, you say you trust in God, you say you trust the Lord to carry you through this impossible situation, but your own king took away what belonged to God and gave it to my king. That's a pretty big deal, isn't it? It's a pretty big mistake. You know what just happened? Assyria, the world, just looked at Hezekiah and said, you say you trust God, but you took away what belonged to him. You are nothing more than a hypocrite. I wonder, it's not my job to convict you here today, but I understand that this is what the Lord had to deal with in my heart. Am I doing everything that I know to do, that I can do, to please God with every facet of my life, every area? Or is there some area of my life where I am taking away what rightfully belongs to God, and I am giving it to the world? I'm giving it to pride. I'm giving it to myself because I think, oh, I can get away with it this one time. Young person, I want you to listen up to me right now. Is there some area of your life where you think you might be able to get away with it this one time? No one will ever know. No, this is the one time I'll give in to this. This is the one time I'll do this thing, or I'll say this thing. I'll watch this thing that I know I shouldn't watch. I'll say these words I know I shouldn't say. I'll listen to this music I shouldn't listen to. I'll get involved with this crowd I know I shouldn't get involved with. And you know what? The world's going to look at you and they're going to say, why would I need to be a Christian if this is how a Christian acts? Why would I need to give my life to God if this person who says they give their life to God is actually just living for the world? Is giving away what he says is God's and giving it to pride, giving it to himself, giving it to the world. The worldly way of living, the worldly way of thinking, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I want everyone here to understand, God saved you for something much greater than for you to just sit idly by and to just allow your own pride to get in the way of God's will for your life.
Amen. That's right.
Because that's exactly what it is. When you take away from what rightfully belongs to God, you see, Hezekiah took away the gold from the doors of the temple, this beautiful thing, and gave it to Sennacherib, and Assyria said, why would I need to be, why would you say you trust God if you're taking away things that belong to him? It doesn't make any sense, does it? Oh, my friend, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, when he took the stripes from the cat of nine tails on his back, when the crown of thorns was thrust into his brow, when he was hung on that cross, well, he did so so that you can have the opportunity to bring glory to him. He did so so that you could have life. Not just physical life, no. He gave you eternal life. If you have called upon the Lord to save you, I want you to understand, your life is meant for so much more than these kinds of mistakes that Hezekiah did. You see, that is why cleaving to God is of the utmost importance. Because when we do not cleave to the Lord, when we make these mistakes, when these things happen, you know what we're saying to God? We're saying, Lord, I know you saved me. Lord, I know you did these things for me, but I would rather live over here anyway. And then people are going to look at your life and they are going to wonder, what in the world is wrong with you? Why is Mr. Chris, you know, living for the world and then trying to preach on Sunday morning? It doesn't make any sense. And they're going to look at me and they would be confused about what it means to truly be a Christian. Do you want that on your conscience? I would encourage you today, if there is some area of your life that you do not have given to God, young person, I don't know where you are in your life. Some of you are going to be making some very important decisions. Evan, you're in Regent University, aren't you? That is amazing. You have a wonderful opportunity to serve God at Regent University and be a shining light to him there. That is awesome.
That's right.
Cleave to God, Evan. All of you here, wherever you work, wherever you may go for recreation, wherever you may go for fun, spending time with friends, church functions, whatever it may be, I want you to understand, you have the opportunity to give God your best. Are you doing it? Are you cleaving to him? I'll be done shortly. But I want you to understand this. Point number two. First, we saw that the genuine Christian life is one that cleaves to God. Point number two, I want you to see that the genuine Christian life is one that flees to God. Now we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 19. You'll turn there with me. In verse number 14, see, now the Assyrians have brought this letter. They've written the letter and they've brought it before Hezekiah. And they're saying again, look, you're either going to give us tribute, you're going to give us what we desire, you're going to put yourself under our authority, basically saying you're going to deny God and give the authority to our king, trying to put him under the world, under Sennacherib. He's saying, you're either going to do that, or we're going to come in and destroy you. And look, Jerusalem is surrounded. There's nothing physically that they can do about it. They are helpless in and of themselves. And so Hezekiah, rather than trying to appease the situation like he did that first time, now, again, he is this time making the correct decision, and he is running, he is fleeing to God. In verse 14, he spreads out the letter before the Lord, and it says here in verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. See what just happened. Again, Hezekiah is faced with this impossible situation, this impossible decision. He doesn't know what to do, and finally he decides to do the right thing, and the very first thing he does is he runs straight to God. Now, I don't know where you are in your life today. There might be some health situation that seems impossible. You don't know how you're going to handle it. There might be a financial situation. You don't know how the bills are going to be paid. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I want you to understand this right now. Follow the example that Hezekiah gave us. Follow the example that God's giving in his word and run to him. Run to God. When you have nowhere else to go, I'll tell you this, you always, always, always have God.
Amen.
You know, the psalmist says that the Lord draweth nigh to those that are of a broken heart and saveth such that be of a contrite spirit.
That's right.
And I'll tell you right now, if you are faced with an impossible situation in front of you today, just trust God and run to Him.
Amen.
Pray to the Lord. He'll carry you through it. And He'll give you peace that truly passes all understanding. God loves you.
Amen.
I say again, Christ died on the cross for you. He loves you so much that He willingly gave His life. God in the flesh died so that you could live.
Amen.
And if you can trust Him with your salvation, with the eternality of your soul, I want you to understand, you can trust Him with whatever situation you may be facing today
right.
in your life.
Amen.
Fleeing to God. I'm hitting the highlights now. I'm going through. But I want you to understand this. Point number one, the genuine Christian life is one that cleaves to God. Point number two, the genuine Christian life is one that flees to God. And point number three, the genuine Christian life is one that leaves it to God. See, now we're going to go to 2 Kings 19, verse 32. You see, Hezekiah has now prayed to the Lord, and now God is giving an answer. He's giving a solution. And I'll tell you this, there was not one person in Jerusalem, not even the king, that could do what God was about to accomplish.
That's right.
See, God will accomplish impossible things.
Amen.
When you give your situations to Him.
Amen.
When you lay it at His feet. You see, in verse 32, it says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians, and 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh." I want you to understand what just happened. You see, Hezekiah finally made the decision to flee to God, to finally run to the Lord, and then he finally leaves it to God and says, "God, I can't do this, but I know you can."
Amen. That's right.
And God says, "That's all I wanted.
Amen.
I just wanted you to run to me." And God says, "Now watch. Because now I'm going to take care of the situation." And God took care of it so well that, as He said in His word, not even an arrow could be shot against the wall. Why? Because that night, Bible says, and it came to pass that night, God's answer came so quickly. Oh, I love that. I love this passage. I love what God accomplishes here. Taking care of Hezekiah, and it says here, "For my servant David's sake." I love that. God is keeping the promise He made to David all those years ago for his line to continue. Oh, I love this. There's so much I could say about that. But reading on, it says here that the angel of the Lord went out and says he destroyed 185,000 soldiers that were surrounding Jerusalem. I want you to understand, 185,000. See, again, is there anyone that likes sports and has ever been to any large sports stadium? Does anybody know how many they can hold? I just think of things off the top of my head. There are some large stadiums that hold maybe 10, 15,000, I think. There are some big ones out there. And that's a lot of people that surround an entire sports field. But I want you to understand this. 185,000 soldiers, men that were ready to march on the walls of Jerusalem and destroy it and destroy the city, destroy the nation of Judah. And God said no. And He sent one angel. Hezekiah left it to God. And God sent one angel to destroy 185,000. I love how it says how they didn't even realize that it happened until they woke up. They woke up and saw that they were all dead. They woke up. They had no idea that this took place while they were sleeping. That is the power of your God.
Amen.
That is the power of your Savior that loves you and wants to go through this life hand in hand with you.
Amen.
Oh, isn't that amazing?
Amen.
That the God who destroyed 185,000 soldiers in one night with one angel, mind you, and we know that God is more powerful than the angels. That is the God who saved your eternal soul if you called upon him for salvation. And that is the God who wants to go through this life with you. And will one day carry you to heaven with him. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that so precious? And the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Oh, I love that. He left it to God. And Sennacherib was sent packing. Isn't that awesome? That those who would go against God's people were the ones that were sent packing. Because Hezekiah trusted God. You know, we are faced in a world, especially in this country, we are faced in a world where evil and sin and even demonic forces are running rampant.
Amen.
You know, it burdens my heart because I went to a public high school. That's where I went to high school. I saw a lot of things that broke my heart, that made me cringe, that made me have to turn away because I had to say, this is ridiculous, this is awful. And I see now people that I went to high school with that are living in absolute sin because they have chosen to reject God and they have chosen to live this prideful life that they decide to live. This idea of pride, this LGBTQ agenda, whatever this nonsense is, this whole thing, this idea of transgenderism, all this absolute debauchery, the sin, and this clear defiance against the Word of God. And yet, I want you to understand this. It doesn't matter how loud they shout. It doesn't matter how crazy they get. Your God is still more powerful than all of it. And you know what? You hold the sword of the Lord in your hand today.
Amen.
Oh yes, it looks like it's an impossible situation. Oh yes, it looks like we are surrounded by the enemy. But I want you to know this. God is more powerful than all of it. Will you cleave to him? Will you flee to him? Will you leave it to him? And will you serve the Lord with the best of you? You know, this is a funny little story. These people have heard this before many times. And when I was about 5 or 6 years old, I lived in Ohio, and it was winter, and we were... my dad and I was playing in the snow. I'll be done in just a moment. But we were playing in the snow. And there was an area of our house. I love playing in the snow as a kid. There's an area of the house where over the corner of the roof, the snow had built up and then would fall down. And then it would build up and fall down again. And it was a deep patch of snow where it had just continually built up. And I thought it was the coolest thing. Little five-year-old me, the snow looked almost taller than I was. And my dad had to walk inside to take care of a couple things, and I was going to be out there alone. And he said, son, I'll let you stay out here alone, but don't walk into that deep patch of snow. And I said, okay, Dad. And I waited for him to go inside. Oh, I got excited, because then I thought, no one's watching. I can do this thing this one time. This will be fun. And you know what I did? I walked over to that patch of snow, and I said, you know what? My dad told me not to get in that, but I just can't help it. So I took one of my legs and I lifted it up as high as I could get it. And I reached it over and I put it into that snow. And I thought it was the coolest thing. It was going way up above my leg. And I thought, this is awesome. And I took my other leg and I brought it up. And then I planted it in the snow. And I thought, this is the coolest thing in the world. The snow was like above my waist. This is awesome. I'm loving this. And then I thought to myself, oh no. You know, my dad told me not to go in here, and I probably need to get out so he doesn't see that I disobeyed him. And so I started moving my legs to get out of the snow that I was in, except my little legs weren't moving. And I'm trying to pull my legs out, and I'm thinking, this is awful. I'm moving with all the might that my little five-year-old legs have, and nothing. And I realized, I'm stuck in the snow. And I'm starting to get scared. I'm starting to panic. I'm starting to think, what's going to happen? What's going to become of me? Am I going to be buried in the snow? What's going to happen? And I start getting scared and terrified. And I start banging on the side of the house, shouting for my dad, going, Dad, help me. I need help. I need help. Except I forgot one key little detail. Remember how I said that where I was now standing was underneath the roof where the snow was building up? And now I'm standing underneath it, and I'm hanging on the side of the house, shouting out for my dad. Oh, yes. I was shouting and banging on the side of the house, and all of a sudden the snow fell and covered me even more. And now I'm under snow that's up to my shoulders, and I'm thinking, that's it. I'm going to die. I'm a dead man, buried in the snow. It's been a good run, been a good life. And I'm thinking, what's going to happen? And I'm still shouting. I'm hoping that my dad would just hear me out here crying out for him, saying, "Dad, I need your help." And my father walked out, and he saw that I had clearly disobeyed what he told me not to do. And he reached in with one strong hand and grabbed me out of that snow. And I realized something that day. You see, I went outside the bounds of what my dad had told me to do, and I put myself in a situation that I couldn't escape without my dad. I want you guys to understand this right now. When you step outside of the will of your Heavenly Father, you will put yourself in situations you will never be able to escape without Him.
That's right. Amen.
So I'm asking you now, will you cleave to the Lord? Will you flee to God in times of trouble? And will you leave it to Him and follow Him? And yes, when situations do come and impossible tasks are put in front of you, no matter what takes place, just trust God. He is more powerful. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world.
Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful day you've given us. Oh, we thank you so much, God, for who you are. Father, I pray that you would just bless this time now. Thank you for just the opportunity to worship you, to praise you. I pray that we would just cleave to you in all things, that we would give you our lives, and that when situations and troubles do come, God, that we would just give you our hearts. We love you, Lord. And we pray all this in your heavenly name. Amen.